This morning's scripture, I believe, is a parable from the book of Matthew, verses 21 through 35, chapter 18, verse 21 through 35. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But the same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves, who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, I will pay you.' But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?' In his anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay the entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart."
I was one of those annoying students that loved school. I can recall being in the third grade and eagerly raising my hand at every question. Me, 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 pick me. Into college, I took fastidious notes, asking my professors clarifying questions to be sure I really got the message. "Can you flesh that out a bit? I'm not sure I fully understand your perspective." And then, of course, the question every student asks was often on my lips too. "Is that gonna be on the test?" Peter is that kind of student. "Jesus, when you said that, what exactly did you mean?" I just see him with his little notepad, a papyrus codex, scribbling down every word that Jesus says. He wants to be a good student. He wants to be a good disciple. He wants to succeed. He wants to be promoted to Jesus' right-hand man. So he asks a lot of questions to make sure he gets it right. Yeah, I get that. I want to be sure I get it right. So what exactly do I have to do to get that A? What exactly do I have to do to be your right-hand man? What exactly do I have to do to be a good disciple? And what exactly do I have to do to get into heaven? Be clear here, Jesus. When you say I have to forgive, just how many times do I need to do it? Will seven times suffice? Asks the overachiever, assuming that all the bases are covered. Now, I don't know if Jesus doesn't really like suck-ups, or if he's just frustrated with Peter and his constant questioning, or maybe he just wants him to shut up. But he responds, "Seven? Try 77 times." And you can just see Peter sitting there, fingers counting, no calculator. He'd have to do all this manually. 70 times 7, 77. Or was it 70 times 7, 77? Well, which one is it, Jesus? Because it makes a really big difference. And you just sort of see him reflecting on all the people in his life that he needs to forgive. That fisherman that stole his bait. Or the time that Mary Magdalene stole the seat next to Jesus that he was supposed to have. Or that John who just keeps trying to wedge his way in to be the beloved disciple. Over and over again, he whispers, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you. Big breath. I forgive you, I forgive you. Oh man, that's only 7. I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you. And the camera fades back into time lapse. The sun sets and the moon rises. Day turns into night. And Peter continues to repeat those same 3 words over and over again. I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you. But try as he might, Peter misses the point. It's not about how many times you forgive someone. You do it enough until you actually forgive someone. It might happen instantaneously, or it might be a process that lasts a lifetime. But it's just like Peter, and it's just like me, and maybe even just like you, to try to quantify it. Arm in the air, pencil in hand, what exactly do I have to do to ace that test? What exactly did you mean by that statement? How many times exactly must I repeat those words? The problem is, we're trying to quantify something that's unquantifiable. There is no easy answer. It's not black and white. You can say it a million times, but that doesn't mean you've done it. Forgiveness is hard. Forgiveness is messy. Forgiveness might be the most difficult thing that Jesus has ever asked us to do. And remember, he's asked us to cast down our nets and follow, aka give up everything to follow him. But forgiveness might even be harder than that. Peter wants to be a stellar student, but learning to forgive isn't something that we learn quickly. And believe me, it's not the easiest thing to teach either. Trust me, I have a 2-year-old. She wants what she wants when she wants it. And when some kid takes her dinosaur at school, Molly gets mad. She doesn't want to forgive. She wants justice. Give me back that dinosaur. It's mine. And immediately her face begins to squinch up and her mouth opens, but no sound comes out. You've all experienced this, right? The calm before the storm. Finally, the cry breaks, and then the shriek. Mama, he stole my dinosaur. Get it back, Mama. Get it back. Of course, I respond, let's share the dinosaur. We can share, right? No. Molly, we share. That's right about when the teacher steps in and encourages the kid to give the dinosaur back. Begrudgingly, he does so. And as he passes back the toy, he offers up an I'm sorry. And Molly feels justified because once again, she's got that dinosaur back in her paws. But did she forgive the kid? I don't know. I think she's just glad that she got back what she thought was her right to have. Teaching her to forgive is important, but it's not easy. Right now, she sees it as a black and white thing. If I got my toy back, then I guess I can forgive you. It's transactional, right? But the problem is that forgiveness is rarely ever black and white. And unfortunately, it's not really transactional either, despite how desperately we want it to be. Sometimes people do ask for our forgiveness, but there are other times they don't. So why should we forgive them then? We didn't get back what was taken from us. I want my toy back. I want my childhood back. I want my heart back. But instead of getting justice, we get nothing, not even an apology. And Jesus asks us to forgive even then? That's when I feel like Peter. Okay, Jesus, let me just get through this mantra, and by the time I'm done, we can move on and I'll get credit for it, right? I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you. The words form in our mouths, but nothing really changes inside. How can we forgive when we don't get back what was taken from us? Why should they deserve our forgiveness? A little over a week ago, Charlene posted something on Facebook that said, I had to forgive someone who wasn't even sorry. That's strength. Yeah, it is. It takes a great deal of strength to get there. And that's the truth about life, is that sometimes the person Jesus calls us to forgive isn't sorry for what they've done. They don't even go through the motions. They don't begrudgingly hand the dinosaur back. They don't try to undo the past. They don't make up for the hurt. They don't admit that they did anything. Sometimes they don't even know or aren't capable of understanding what it was they did. Despite how angry we are, despite how robbed we feel, despite how deeply we've been cut, and we're supposed to forgive then? Jesus, isn't there anything else I could do? Perhaps a donation to the lepers. Or I can go out and collect stones. I'll even stand in the line of fire. Hit me instead. Need help with that cross? I can carry it. But forgive? I said it several times. Isn't that enough? And it's not that we don't really want to do it. It's just that we've been hurt so deeply, betrayed so horribly, or rejected so painfully that we just feel like we can't. To be honest, I think the reason that Jesus answers the way he does is because he knows it's not something that we can do once and be done. Sometimes we can. Sometimes we can let go. There are times we can just choose it, and it happens. We choose to forgive a debt, to lose out on money or stuff or even some respect. And in those times, when someone comes to us asking forgiveness, wow, there is nothing more vulnerable than witnessing someone come with humility and apologize and request a second chance. This incredible opportunity for forgiveness almost washes over us. To experience that vulnerability, we connect. We see one another for the vulnerable souls that we are. Those are the times when, even if it's hard to forgive, it almost gushes out of us because we recognize the humility. We feel the love, we see the regret, and we willingly put aside our own desire for justice to experience something deeper, healing. Those can be the most beautiful watershed moments. They deepen relationships. They deepen our own spiritual lives, connecting us more fully with one another and even with our God. There's nothing more beautiful than forgiveness. I think those of us who have been on the receiving side know that kind of relief. And despite how hard it was to apologize and ask for forgiveness, the ability to build a bridge or mend a fence strengthens not only the relationship, but maybe even our faith in humanity. We feel full again. We feel whole again. I know when I'm walking around with something hanging over my head, the guilt just eats away at me. I hate thinking that I wronged someone or hurt them. And the reunification is the sweetest thing. Nothing feels better. And when I've been the one to forgive in moments like that, I have been humbled at another's humility. It's hard to apologize, to admit that we're wrong, or to ask for a second chance, to beg for mercy. I'm struck by the strength that it took to ask for forgiveness, to come forward, to repent, and to do so willingly. That's powerful. Truly, these can be the most powerful of moments, and humbling for both parties as well as uplifting. When we meet in our vulnerability to let go of resentment, ill will, grudge, to face our guilt and shame, to dig deep and ask for another chance at a relationship, meeting in this vulnerable place, we're taken for who we are, mistakes and all. I had what I'd call a spiritual experience once, of forgiving somebody who didn't ask for forgiveness. But the thing was, it became apparent to me that the resentment I felt was just eating away at me. I was giving this person a crazy amount of power in my life because of the energy that I focused on being so upset and resentful. I never even told him I forgave him. He never asked for it. But the process of forgiving him literally brought me to my knees in tears. It was me who was transformed. It was me who was free. I was the one who was released when I finally decided to stop withholding forgiveness and let go of resentment. It turns out it wasn't even about him. It was about me. And whether or not he knew that I forgave him didn't seem to matter in this case. Though I'm sure that there are cases where it does matter. But what I learned was that the act of forgiving set me free. Just as much as granting forgiveness frees us, so too does asking for it. It's one of the reasons why it's the eighth step in the 12-step program. Because whether or not we receive the forgiveness we ask for, something changes in us when we are capable of recognizing what we have done and asking for forgiveness. That's the real meaning of repentance. You know, in the Greek, the actual word is metanoia. It means change of thought or way of thinking. So when we ask for forgiveness, we ourselves become transformed. We're given an opportunity to heal. We can let go of the guilt and the shame and the self-punishment, whether or not the other person even chooses to relinquish and forgive. There's a reason why Jesus wants us to confront this most difficult of mandates. Because through forgiveness, incredible transformation can occur. But yet, I have to be honest and say that I still struggle. I struggle because I believe that there are acts that are unforgivable, and I'm not always sure what to do with it. If not for God, at least for me, it feels like they're simply unforgivable. And in those moments, I can't help but wrestle with Jesus for telling us to come back to this concept again and again and again, expecting us to get to a forgivable place. In fact, I think in some ways we have been crippled by Jesus' command. I think there have been times when we have been too quick to forgive. We haven't held people accountable. We have ignored grave injustices and horrifying wrongs. So we stay in bad relationships, whether as individuals or as societies. We turn the other way, and we don't face the real issues. I think the Christian church as a whole has pacified wrongdoing and evil acts in our world because it falls back on this idea of forgive and forget, which in many ways translates to ignore. But there are some things that we cannot forget. Things like the Holocaust and genocide, wherever it occurs, violence against children, the vulnerable, even against our world. I'm sure that all of you can think of some of those things that feel unforgivable for us, and you'd probably join me in this struggle. What do we do with the things that seem unforgivable? Or even is there such a thing? I'd love to tell you that we can be forgiven for anything. And I think with God we can. But I don't know if we're capable of forgiving everything. Or even if we should. See, I told you, this is really messy stuff. It's so much easier when we get to repeat the mantra night and day. But it's not about checking boxes. It is, however, a lifelong process. And really, I think that's what Jesus was getting at. Almost nothing he ever did or said was easy. He was, quite simply, complex. He called us to ask tough questions and demanded that we think critically about ourselves and our world. It's messy and it's hard, but we're called to journey. And if it means that we try again and again and again to forgive 77 times or 70 times 7 times, that means that we have to get up and try it daily. We have to engage in the process. We stay connected and we continue to wrestle. None of us is perfect. We leave that up to God. And because of that, we can appreciate what a miraculous gift God's mercy really is. The parable ends invoking a bit of fear about God's wrath for those who can't forgive. But if we truly understand the nature of God, the only conclusion I can come up with is that God's mercy endures forever. And because of that, Forgiveness will always be the divine gift available to us. Forgiveness. It's the hardest mandate and the greatest gift. Amen.